Acts 10. All right. Well, I just want you to take a moment before the introduction to the sermon and consider why you're here today, right? And I have a one-word answer, and there's many answers that can be given, but there's a one-word answer of what your responsibility is here today, right? Your responsibility is to work, to work. You must come to church to work. And if you don't come to church to work, then you're going to leave and everything will have fallen flat on you. All right. Everything will be gone. You will be the person who looks in a mirror and sees what you look like. And then you go out of here and you're not a doer of the word, but you're a forgetful hearer. Okay. And so from time to time, I want to explain that when you come to church, first of all, it takes work to get out of bed in the morning and get ready for church and come to church. That takes work. And then when you get here, it takes work to talk to people and fellowship with people. And then when the service starts, it takes work to sing. It just does. And sometimes you just don't feel like singing on a Sunday morning. And then it takes work to listen through the scripture reading and through the prayer, and our minds can zone out because we didn't say, no, I'm here to work. And then when we come to the word of God, the preaching of God's word, all of a sudden, we have to work again because we need to think through the passage. We need to understand what it says. We need to let it speak to our heart. And again, what can our minds do? Our minds can wander, very easily wander, and we're not working. And so my encouragement to you today is that if you didn't come in to work, that right now, as we get into the word, you would be ready to work in the word this morning. All right, we're in Acts chapter 10. We are going to be looking at verses 1 through 33. So we're covering some ground this morning. And as you got dressed this morning, some of you chose to put leather items on your body. Some of you are wearing leather belts. Some of you might have come in a leather jacket. Some of you have leather shoes on, but you're wearing leather. Some of you might not be wearing leather, but you might have a leather wallet or a leather purse. Some of you are holding right now a leather-bound Bible, okay? And yes, there's all sorts of synthetic things, but some of you might have some genuine, right, genuine leather on your Bible. There's a person who gets these leather items ready to be made into the items that you're wearing, carrying, or holding. And that person is called a tanner. A tanner. A tanner is a leather maker. That term comes from the tanning of hides, which is where you kill an animal, you take the animal's skin, and then you treat that animal skin. Without treatment of an animal skin, the animal skin won't be as durable. It'll decompose more quickly, and it will discolor more quickly. And so throughout the millennia, animal skins have been used as water bottles, as bags, as harnesses, on boats, on armor, for quivers, for boots, for sandals, and for many other items that you might even own and use. In the 90s, there was a popular set of names that began with a T and ended with an ER. And there were five of them, and those were Tyler, Taylor, Trevor, Tanner, and Topher. If you've never heard of Topher, it's okay. It's short for Christopher. So that's what I'm going to start calling you if your name is Christopher. Anyway, Tanner is popular still in Wyoming and Montana, which makes sense because there's a lot of leather in those states with ranching going on and horseback riding and things like that. Well, the name Tanner in 1990 in the United States, there were only 676 babies per million born that were given the name Tanner. But by 1997, that peaked to 2,482 babies per million. And then by last year, 2024, it dropped down to 423 million babies, or 423 babies per million given the name Tanner. And that name, Tanner, is exactly what it sounds like, leather maker. Okay, leather maker. That name's been around for a long time. And the reason I'm taking you on this journey of tanning, of tanner and of tanning hides is for a very specific reason, because it actually gives you the background of the text before you knew that we were getting into the text, which we just did. Last time we ended Acts 9 with Peter visiting the home of a man named Simon. That man had actually the same name as Simon, Simon Peter, and this gentleman was Simon the Tanner, if you'll remember that from the very last verse of Acts chapter 9. And today, in Acts 10, we're going to pick up inside that same home, or rather on the rooftop of it, in Simon the Tanner's home. Now, there's an interesting thing that you may have thought about or not thought about when it comes to tanners. Tanners touch dead animals. And you say, well, yeah, that's kind of obvious. And perhaps it was an irrelevant fact to you, but not for a Jew. Not for a Jew. It was not irrelevant to a Jew that tanners touch dead animals. Because to touch a dead animal for a Jew makes them ceremonially unclean. And so tanners would actually live something like 30 kilometers outside of a community so that that community wouldn't be tainted ceremonially by that tanner. And so it's interesting that Peter, as a Jew, as an apostle, would actually stay inside the home of Simon the tanner, because that would make him ceremonially unclean as well. And so there just might be a hint in Scripture that Peter goes to this home because the church is moving beyond Israel. The church has moved to the Samaritans. The church is no longer just for Israel. And so we begin our passage today with an unclean leather maker. And that's the focus of all of chapter 10. We'll only get through about half of chapter 10 today. Lord willing, next week we'll finish it out. The focus of chapter 10 is the unclean. Now, there was a name that was given to those who were unclean by the Jews, and it was this, Gentile. Most of you in here today, if I took a show of hands, I've done it before, and asked how many of you are Jews or part Jew, and usually I don't see any hands. Occasionally there will be one person. So most of us in this room are Gentiles. And this passage is a hopeful passage. There is so much hope here because most of us are Gentiles. And so this passage should make you hope today, because you'll ask the question, how does God view Gentiles? Because it seems for many years that they were viewed as second class, the offscouring, the detestable, the abomination. In fact, a Jew would be unclean even entering the home of a Gentile. But friends, Acts 10 is where God changed all that. How he opened the door for us to be his. For us to be on the same level as the Jew. And the point for you today from this text is very simple. It's this. God has called you clean. So live like it. God has called you clean. So live like it. The title of the sermon this morning is The Not So Common Cornelius. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, to the people, and prayed continually to God. All right, so the second word of our passage today is the city in which our first scene takes place, and that's the city of Caesarea. Caesarea was a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. It was near the city of Joppa, where our story ended last time with Tabitha. Caesarea was actually the Roman capital of the province of Judea, and it was the home of the Roman governor Herod. There was a temple in Caesarea dedicated to Caesar. There was a theater in Caesarea, there was an amphitheater, there was a hippodrome. It was quite a happening city, and it was a total Gentile city. The population of Jews was quite small in comparison to the population of Gentiles in Caesarea. And so that's the city in which our scene takes place. But then we meet our first main character, and that first main character's name is Cornelius. And we know the occupation of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. Now, normally a centurion would be over 100 men, but in this case, we're given a little bit of detail about who Cornelius commanded, and that was what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, a cohort was 1/10 of a legion, which would have been 600 soldiers. And so it's quite likely that Cornelius was a centurion over not merely 100 men, but 600 men. Now, these were Italians. And that simply tells us that they were not local volunteers in Caesarea, but that they had come from modern-day Europe and were part of this fighting team. In fact, likely Cornelius and these men were freed Roman slaves, and they were part of this army in the capital city of Judea. All right, and so that's our city in which the scene takes place, our main character. But then we find out a little bit more about our main character here. In verse 2, we find out that he was a devout man. He was a devout man. We've heard that word before, mostly of Jews. Haven't heard that yet of a Gentile in Acts, but this is a devout man. And there's three things that made him devout there in verse 2. The first one was that he feared God. You remember if you open your Bible to the book of Job and you just look at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Job and you find out that here's a man who feared God. And it wasn't just Cornelius who feared God, but all of his household feared God. Now, Cornelius was likely not a proselyte to Judaism, meaning he hadn't been baptized or circumcised into Judaism, but he was a devout man in that he worshiped the one true God of heaven, Yahweh. The second thing that we saw there in verse 2 that Cornelius does is he gives alms generously, and that reminds us of the lady that we just looked at who was raised from the dead, and that was Tabitha, who was giving and making clothes for the widows there. And so this Cornelius is following Old Testament commands. He's likely familiar with the Hebrew Old Testament, and he's reading in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And so he feared God, he gave alms generously, and then thirdly, he prayed continually. Now, if I were to ask you to think of a man in the Old Testament who prayed continually, the person who might come to your mind, who maybe just did come to your mind, giving you a few seconds to think, is Daniel. And Daniel, remember that he would go up into his upper chamber and he would open the window toward Jerusalem and he would pray three times every day. And perhaps Cornelius, even being familiar with the scroll of Daniel, would do the same thing. But whatever he did, however often he prayed, Luke wants us to know, as he writes Acts chapter 10, that Cornelius was a devout man because he prayed continually. And so that's our main character, a Roman Gentile who worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who the Bible calls devout because he worships God. All right, let's see what happens with our main character. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Okay, so we have the time of day that this happened. This is the ninth hour, or what would be 3 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. If you'll remember back in Acts chapter 3 with Peter and John going into the temple, that was also the ninth hour where they healed the lame man at 3 p.m. 3 p.m. was one of the hours of prayer, okay? And so Cornelius, who's one who prays continually here around 3 p.m., likely may be praying when this happens to him. And the Bible says that he saw clearly in a vision. What's a vision? Well, a vision is not a dream, okay? A dream happens when you're asleep. Remember that happened with Jacob in the Old Testament? He had a dream. God spoke to him in a dream. Whereas a vision would be, I don't know, maybe you could call it a daydream. And so a vision is something that happens during the day. But it's essentially you enter into a trance, which you'll see in our passage, that word in our passage today. And in this vision from God, there's an angel, much like Philip in Acts chapter 8 saw an angel. And this angel specifically came in. So this angel came onto the rooftop with Cornelius and said his name. Now, Cornelius, though he was a worshiper of Yahweh, remember, he was a Gentile from Rome. He was a soldier. He had never seen anything like this before. Likely he had never seen an angel. Certainly he had never had an angel speak to him. And so he's terrified. And you can remember different times in Scripture when angels show up to people and they're also terrified. It was a common thing. Their appearance looked different. Their clothing was bright. Perhaps even their faces were bright, as Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. He had never had a vision. And he simply says, "What is it, Lord? What do you want?" And that term Lord is not speaking of God, but more like a term of respect, like Master. "What is it, Master?" Well, the angel responds to him that his prayers and his alms have ascended. They've gone up. This is a neat phrase. "Hey, Cornelius, God sees what you do. God sees what you do." Now, friends, that phrase can be a terror or it can be a comfort, can't it? Because if you're doing what's wrong in secret, it's a terror. God sees what you do. But if you're doing what's right, and you maybe feel like no one else notices, no one else sees that I'm trying to do what's right, God sees. God sees what you do. It's a comfort. In fact, this is the reason he chose Cornelius. He said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." And so the mission that the angel sends Cornelius on is a reward for Cornelius' devoutness. Sometimes God chooses people in the Bible in spite of themselves. You read about people and you think, God should have never chosen him. God should have never chosen her. You think of Rahab, of David. And so sometimes God chooses people in spite of themselves, but other times God chooses people because of their obedience. Well, this almsgiving, this prayer had ascended to God as a memorial. We read in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God." That imagery of when we do right and we sacrifice, that those works ascend, they go up, and God smells them. That's the imagery that's being used here. And this devout man, Cornelius, God smelled his works. It was a beautiful fragrance going up to God. A devout man who feared God and gave alms generously and prayed continually. And if you were to ask, why is Cornelius in the book of Acts? Well, we're told in this passage because his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial. There at the end of verse 4, a memorial. You remember another person in the New Testament who did something for God? And she was remembered in Scripture purely as a memorial. It's the woman who anointed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 13, we read, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And she gets to be in the Bible because of what she did. And Cornelius gets to be in the Bible, and he gets to be chosen for this incredible mission because of what he did. And so Cornelius is chosen for an incredible moment, and he's going to be rewarded in a big way. But you won't find out how he'll be rewarded until next week, okay? As we finish out chapter 10. Well, the angel's instruction to Cornelius is, go bring Peter. Peter's still in Joppa. Remember, he had been there for Tabitha. And he says, you're going to find him in the home of a man named Simon. He's a tanner. He tans hides. He's an unclean man. That's where you'll find Peter. And so we begin this chapter with an unclean Gentile overseeing unclean Italian Gentiles, and Peter staying in the house of an unclean house of a man in an unclean profession. And so what does Cornelius do? Verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. And so Cornelius obeys. He goes and he gets a soldier that's just like him, another devout soldier, another believer, and he sends this entourage to Joppa. And so Cornelius obeys the angel. All right, let's go down to Joppa with them. Verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. All right, so we've moved from scene one at Cornelius' house, now back to Simon Tanner's house. Scene two, this is scene two. And it's the next day, and it's on a housetop, similar to Daniel in his upper chamber praying toward Jerusalem. Perhaps that's why Peter went up on the roof so he could face the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this was the sixth hour. So if you remember, the ninth hour was 3 p.m., and so the sixth hour would be 12 p.m., okay? And again, one of the 3 hours of prayer. Now it's 12 p.m. What happens at 12 p.m.? Lunch, all right? You get hungry. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. Now, I think this is hilarious. Not hilarious in a bad way, but I think there's humor here. I think there's supposed to be humor here. God waited to do this until Peter was hungry for lunch. All right, and he goes and he tells Simon Tanner, hey, I'm hungry, and Simon Tanner gets his servants and says, okay, let's go touch some of those unclean animals, let's go make some food for Peter. So Simon Tanner is in the process of making lunch, Peter's praying at the 12th hour, and he's hungry. And at that moment, God chose to send Peter into a trance, another vision. And in that vision, he saw the heavens open. Now, you remember Jacob saw heaven opened, Stephen saw heaven opened, but instead of Peter seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God in heaven. Instead of him seeing a ladder and angels ascending and descending, when he saw heaven open, there's something like a great sheet coming down out of the sky. And down it comes. And it gets laid upon the earth. And now Peter's looking directly at it. Now he can see what's in it. As it's coming down, he can't see what's in it. Once it comes down on the earth, he can see it, and he sees all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, clean and unclean. There were animals in there that Jews couldn't touch. They couldn't eat, but they certainly couldn't even touch them. And so here, lunch is being prepared during a trance. Peter's starving. Down comes a sheet from heaven full of animals, and then comes a voice. Verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again, a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Well, perhaps this was the voice of God. We don't know. We're not told. But the voice gave Peter two commands. The first command was, get up, rise. And so he's down on his knees, perhaps praying, perhaps laying prostrate, praying. Get up. Three commands, actually. Kill and eat. This was the first meat buffet in the Bible. No hunting required. And remember the humor here. He's hungry. Lunch is being prepared. And here's all these animals. Rise, kill, eat. One time, Allie and I experienced this kind of thing where we went to something called a Brazilian steakhouse in Michigan. And we had an incredible amount of meat, all different kinds, put in front of us. And more than I could eat, but it was just nonstop. And so it's almost like God's playing off Peter's hunger here. Take your pick, Peter. Have lunch. Have lunch. Well, Peter responds with, "By no means, Lord, no way," as we might say. Now, why would Peter respond like that? Well, he's not taking the voice seriously. Perhaps he's looking at it as a test. Surely, God would not ask me to break the Mosaic Law. And I am not about to. I'm not going to be tricked into this one. No way. By no means, I will not eat those. I won't eat what's common or unclean. If you remember back to Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 14, Ezekiel writes this, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth." There's all kinds of meat laws that you can find in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 through 47 for the nation of Israel. But in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 25, we read this, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." And so even in this sheet full of animals, if there are clean animals in there, guess what happened to them? They're not clean anymore. So he can't even touch the clean animals in there. Now, the word unclean, we understand, but what about this word common? Well, if you'll remember back to, excuse me, Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that the disciples had all things in common. What did that mean? It meant that no one said that anything they owned was theirs. My house isn't mine. My land isn't mine. My possessions aren't mine. My money isn't mine. It's all of ours. They held all things in common. There was nothing reserved for them. They were willing to give up any of their stuff to help the body. That's having all things in common. The opposite of having things in common would be that something is sacred or holy or is set apart. In other words, you might look at your possessions and say, that's mine. That is set apart, reserved for me. That is not in common or to be shared with others. And so when we see here that Peter says, I have never eaten anything unclean, we understand that. But when he says, I've never eaten anything common, it means what's common to all of the Gentiles. I only eat those things that are kosher, those things that are sacred, those things that are set apart, those things that I'm allowed to. The rest of it is common. And so the voice comes a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 14, Paul writes, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. This phrase that God makes is super important to our passage today. What God has made clean, do not call common. In fact, this is the crux of the entire passage from verse 1 to verse 33. Don't forget this phrase, okay? What God has made clean, do not call common. Now, do you remember in Mark chapter 7 when Jesus spoke in verse 18 and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now the disciples wouldn't understand that until later, until perhaps now, all foods are clean. Well, the verse 16 there that we looked at, it said that this happened three times. Now it's a little difficult to know what it means by this happened three times. Perhaps the this is referring to Peter saying, no way, I've never eaten anything common and unclean, and God saying, what I have made clean, do not call common. Perhaps that's what occurred three times, or merely that there were just three exchanges. But you know, if that's what happened, that would be quite interesting, because now that would be the third time that Peter has an exchange with God that happens three times. The first being where he denied Christ three times, the second where he was asked, if you love me, three times, and now the third, no way, I'm not going to eat what's common and unclean, and God says, what I have made clean, do not call common. But in either case, whatever was said there three times, once it was, that sheet was taken up into heaven, the heavens were closed, the trance was over, but Peter's not hungry anymore. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Okay, so here he's inwardly perplexed, but I want you to notice, I told you earlier that a trance was a vision was a trance. And I want to prove that by their noticing in verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, okay? Whereas just previously, the Bible had called it a trance. And so a trance is a vision is a trance. Those terms are interchangeable. Essentially, you can think of it like this. A trance describes what happens when you see a vision. You go into a trance to see a vision. All right. Well, the big question on Peter's mind is, what does this mean? What does this mean? The sheet comes down, there's animals, and God says, what God calls clean, don't call common. Why is God all of a sudden wanting me to know that all these animals are clean? And he's inwardly perplexed over this vision. And while he's thinking about it, there comes a voice from the gate. Hey, is Simon Peter, not to be confused with Simon Tanner, here? And while he's pondering the vision in his spirit, while Peter is, remember, Peter's filled with the Spirit confirms to him, there's three men at the gate. There's three men there. You go see them. And so Cornelius and Peter, I want you to notice this, got the same vision. They got corresponding visions. And so Cornelius is told, go to this house and you're going to find Simon Peter. And Peter's told, there's three men at the gate. Go with them. Much like Ananias and Saul also received corresponding visions when Ananias came to heal Saul of his blindness. Why would God give corresponding visions independently of one another? Well, to prove that the visions are valid, to prove that these visions are true. And so let's see if Peter goes with these men. Verse 21. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Okay, so Peter goes down, he listens to the Holy Spirit, he goes down, he identifies himself, but look what he asks. There in verse 21, what is the reason for your coming? I mean, Peter's only been given so much information so far. He's just been told, hey, there's three men looking for you, go down and go with them. Okay. So he comes down, could you tell me why you guys have come? I've only been told to go with you, but I don't know exactly why. It's interesting that God doesn't always tell us why. He just tells us to obey. Well, they tell him why. They give the backstory, but they add one important ingredient here. When they give the backstory of Cornelius, they say at the end of verse 22, to hear what you have to say. We have come to hear what you have to say. Aha! But what does Peter have to say? What is it that Peter has to say? Wait a second. The sheet. The animals. The clean and unclean. Is that what I'm supposed to say? He invites them in. Wait, Gentiles. Invites them in. Why did he do that? Because now he knows what he's supposed to say. Now, I won't tell you yet what that is. Maybe you've figured it out, but we're going to work through it here in our text. But I did want to let you know that likely they finally had lunch. Now on the next day, he obeyed and he went with six other believers. That's according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 12. And he goes with the mystery men off to Caesarea. And let's see what happens, verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And so Cornelius is expecting them, and he's just as eager to hear what they have to say as Peter's six companions are to hear what Peter is going to say. And so Cornelius tells everyone, and they're all here for the big news. It's a big crowd of Gentiles, common unclean Gentiles. And Cornelius, having not been a proper light, proper proselyte to Judaism, perhaps a little bit confused, had a few kinks to work out of his old worship of false Roman gods. He falls right at the feet of Peter and starts worshiping him, and perhaps even as a god. And Peter, much like we read in Revelation 19:10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. That's John. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God. Peter says, stand up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. I'm not God. I'm not a god. And so here they are, Peter standing in front of a bunch of common Gentiles, many persons, verse 27 says. And this is important, by the way, many persons, for what's going to happen in the second half of chapter 10, which you'll have to either read ahead or come back next week. All right, verse 28. And he said to them, now remember, before I start reading this, remember, why have you come? Well, we've come to hear what you have to say. What is it that Peter had to say? And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? All right, he begins this his monologue with, you yourselves know. These Gentiles, they knew what was up with the Jews. They knew the Jews didn't want to associate with them. Even the Samaritans knew that. Do you remember in John chapter 4 and verse 9, Jesus is with the Samaritan woman. He asks for water, and the Samaritan woman said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And so the Gentiles knew what was up. The Samaritans knew what was up. They knew why are Jews associating with Gentiles? And so that's how Peter starts off. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But then he says, but God has shown me. And he's about to say what God wants him to say to them. But I want to tell you something. We're really going to be stopping when we stop at verse 33 today, we're stopping kind of in the middle of the passage. So what he's about to say to them here, what we just read, in verse 28 and 29, is only the first part of what he has to say. Next week, we'll get the rest of his message. This week, we're going to see the open door. You might call what he says right now the permission slip. Next week, we're going to walk through that open door, but this week is merely the wide open door. And here's what it is, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, did you catch that? That was in the end of verse 28. Did you catch that? Call any what? Call any animal? Did Peter misspeak here? Or did Luke mistype? No. Do you remember when Peter was perplexed? Why was he so perplexed? Because the vision wasn't ever about animals. I mean, it was. Don't worry. You can still eat bacon. But the main point wasn't the animals. The main point wasn't the animals. But it was the people who eat those animals. The Gentiles. The Gentiles fry bacon. And so the real message is, Peter, how dare you call a Gentile unclean or common? Hence the title of our sermon, The Not-So-Common Cornelius. That's what Peter had to say. God has shown me. I'm no longer inwardly perplexed about the meaning of this. God has shown me exactly what he meant by that sheet, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Any person, friend, what a joy. I told you at the beginning of this sermon that the point is God has called you clean. He's removed the barrier for anyone to come to him. If you are living and breathing, you can come to Christ. If you are living and breathing and a human being, God wants to save you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Any person can come to him. No one is second class. I wonder if you're here today and you have never come to Christ as your Savior. You have never believed on him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've heard this before and it fell on deaf ears. Now you have no excuses that you didn't know enough, that God never showed up to you, that it wasn't clear. God does not call any person common. And friend, if you would believe in Jesus, then you can be saved, forgiven, and called his child. He's calling to you. Repent of your sin. Believe in Jesus, that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, and tell Jesus that you want him to be your Lord, and you too can be saved. But now Peter asks why Cornelius called him to come, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I send for him for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so 4 days ago, about that same hour, and he recounts the vision of the angel. Cornelius recounts the vision of the angel that he has seen. He recounts how he sent for Peter. How just like Peter didn't know the reason for his going to Cornelius, also Cornelius didn't know the reason that he was asking Peter to come. But Cornelius admits it was kind of Peter to come, even though there was no reason given. And Cornelius is ready to hear whatever Peter is ready to give. And now is the time that Peter will walk through the door of permission and reveal to this crowd of Gentiles what will happen next. That's next week. But for now, I want to ask you this. What's the point? What's the point? Is the point that we can now eat pork and snake? Well, yes. I mean, that is where we get this from, but that's not the main point. It's a subpoint. Is it that we can have lunch with Jews now? Yes, it is. But more than that, though, friends, can you be happy? Can we be happy that as Gentiles, we are not common? We're not unclean. Anyone is welcome to come to Jesus. Anyone is welcome to be in the family of God. God shows no partiality to bacon eaters or not. No one is common. No one is unclean. Everyone is open to the alms of the Father, to the mercy of God. And so I ask you, what should you do with that? You can have joy in your spirit. You can have thanksgiving in your heart. But besides rejoice, and seeing this as a major privilege, which you should see this as a major privilege, that you aren't common, that you aren't unclean, that you get to feast at the table, that you get to be in God's house, that you get to enter God's temple, that the wall of partition is broken down in Christ. But what should you do with that since you've come here today to work? And so I leave you with this. Would you live up to that privilege? Would you live like the not so common Cornelius? Fear God, pray continually, show mercy, even as God showed mercy to you. God has called you clean, so live like it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the first half of this story of Cornelius and Peter. What's coming next is incredible, but what we saw today is equally as incredible. That you have looked upon the entirety of this world, and you have not relegated us off to the side as second-class citizens, as beyond your mercy, as dogs, as unclean, as common. But you have opened wide the door of opportunity. You have opened wide the door of salvation. And your salvation has been extended to the Gentiles, to us. God, for those in this room who have turned to Christ in salvation, would you help us to live like it? To live up to that privilege? For those who may be here or listening or watching who have not, God, I pray that you would convict their hearts of their sin, of your righteousness, and of your judgment that is coming, and that they would turn in repentant faith, knowing that they can, because any person you look on as clean, and that they would be saved today, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ today. We ask it for the sake of Christ and in his name. Amen.